Turn please in the living word of God to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 4. The Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 4, please. And we'll commence reading at the first verse. The context there is that Jesus Christ in chapter 3 commences his public ministry and he is baptized by John the Baptist. And then we read in verse 1 of chapter 4, then, after that baptism, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. We'll end the reading there at the end of verse 11. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. And with the word of God open before us, let us just bow briefly in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to graciously undertake for us this evening in the reading of God's word and in the preaching of it. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we have one who is described as a friend. Lord, Thou art the Almighty God, and Thy Son is equal with Thee. He is the one who inhabits eternity, the one who is high and lofty, the one, Father, who is full of holiness. And yet, Father, we can call Him a friend, our friend, because, Lord, He is one who loves us. We praise Thee for that. Thank that Jesus Christ is one who loves every part of us. Father, He cares for every part of us. And Lord, we can take the cares that we have and cast them upon Thee, knowing that He careth continually for us. Lord, I just ask You this evening that You would be pleased to undertake for the reading of Thy Word. May You be pleased to take Thy living Word and write it upon our hearts. And Father, then, as it is preached upon, Lord, be pleased to bring to my mind the things that Thou wouldst have me to say. Give me great help tonight. Lord, how I need Thy help. Lord, I cannot create any anxious thought. Lord, I can't even bring anything to my own mind. For Lord, without Christ, I cannot do anything. I cannot even do the simplest of tasks, of even stringing a sentence together. But Lord, Thou art the one who's able. I pray, Father, that Thy help will be known tonight. That Thy presence will be known tonight. That Thy power will be known tonight. Lord, that I would receive all the glory as we see a beautiful Christ. A loving Christ, a faithful Christ, a focused Christ. Come and show us Him, we cry. The lost we brought to Him, drawn by Thy Holy Spirit. So see how much He has first loved them. And Father, we who are saved will grow in our love for Him. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Genesis chapter 39. Just a brief summary of the context. Joseph has been sent by his father to go to Shechem to find his brethren. Going to Shechem, he did not find him there, being told by a man in the field that they went on to Dothan. He went to Dothan, and that's where he found them. The brothers hating him, seeing him afar off, designed to kill him, they ended up selling him to Ishmaelites, or indeed to Midianites, selling him to traders, and those traders would go down into Egypt. Coming down into Egypt, in chapter 39, we read that Joseph is bought by Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard, an Egyptian, and there Joseph is made a slave and a servant in Potiphar's house. Joseph is faithful, and Potiphar realizes that over time, We do not know how long it is. It could be several years. But Potiphar realizes this over time and realizes also through Joseph's witness that the Lord, Jehovah, the living God, is with Joseph. And as a result, Potiphar places all in Joseph's hand. But you look at me, please, now at verse 7. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife, that is Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, and behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath in my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, and she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there with him. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and got him out. And then we'll end the reading there at verse 12. You and I are going to hire somebody for a job. Imagine you and I had a business, and we needed some help in that business. We decided we'd do a bit of hiring. What type of person would you be looking for? I imagine that some of you be looking for somebody who has ability. At the end of the day, they need to be capable of doing the work. You'd look for someone with ability. You'd also look for somebody perhaps with initiative. Maybe someday there was nothing there for them to do. Instead of sitting and doing nothing, they'd actually use their initiative and go and find out what to do. Perhaps you'd look for somebody with a kind demeanor. Somebody you get on with, somebody you can work well with, someone who's going to be polite, not rude and ignorant. Some of these qualities you would look for in a person if you were going to hire them. But surely there's something else that you would look for, and that is that the person must be focused. Because a person who is focused is extremely important if they're ever going to do a job and ever going to do it right. For example, you would not want a fireman if he's not going to be focused. If you are in a building that's burning, or one of your loved ones is, you want a fireman who's focused, who's actually noticing where the fire is, noticing where you are, and not just dandering about and wandering about the building. No, you'd want a fireman that's focused on what he's doing. What about a policeman? Maybe you're driving along in the car, you're in the car and somebody came along and they crashed into you. You'd want a policeman who came along and they would be focused. Whenever you gave the report, you wouldn't want them sort of looking at all the birds in the sky and not taking anything down. No, you'd want them to be focused. What about if you were having to go on the operating table and a surgeon came along? You would want that surgeon not only to be able, you'd want that surgeon to be focused. Because a wrong turn here and there could have great ramifications. If you were having a builder working on your house, you'd want them to be focused. If you had a pharmacist who was prescribing you your prescription and making up your tablets, you'd want them to be focused. It's important that if someone's going to do a job right, they must be focused. And whenever we come into chapter 39, while we have seen a faithful Joseph, faithful in his work, faithful in his witness, faithful in his walk, faithful in his submission to God, in a time of great hardness, time of great difficulty, time of great humiliation. One who was the beloved son now becomes a burdened slave. One who was in authority now one is under authority. And while Joseph here, in his great humiliation, is faithful, tonight as you and I come into verse 7 through to verse 12, we come across a passage which is the temptation of Joseph. And there is a wealth of information to notice regarding this, so much so that I'm not even going to try to bring it all out this evening. Instead, I just want to look at one virtue of Joseph, just one. And that is that Joseph is focused. He's focused. God has given him a task to do. He's focused. But God has given him a promise.
But through those two dreams,
Joseph is focused. He's a task to do, to honour the God who loves him, and he will one day send a saviour for him. And Joseph is focused. Notice with me, first of all, in relation to the temptation of Joseph, that Joseph is focused when the temptation is variable. You look at me there at verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Joseph has already been tempted in a number of ways. He has been tempted with pain. His brothers have hated him. There is emotional pain. He's been tempted with physical pain, because there, as he was beaten by the brothers, handed over to the buyers, sent down into Egypt, made a slave, I have no doubt that people would have mistreated him and abused him. And yet Joseph remained faithful. And while he's been tempted with pain, yet now the devil changes tactics, and he now tempts Joseph with pleasure. With pleasure. Joseph has been tempted in the area of hatred. Now he's going to be tempted with the arena of favour. Someone's going to want to show favour to him. Someone likes him. Joseph, he's been tempted in the area of despair. Everybody hates him. Everything seems to be going wrong. Now he's going to be tempted in the arena of delight. Whenever it comes to this delight, and this favour, and this pleasure, surely it's a very strong temptation, and you would imagine that perhaps Joseph might fall to it. At the end of the day, you and I don't need to take too long to try and think about the many different people in Scripture. Whenever it came to pleasure, they fell. They gave in to temptation. Instead of being focused on what God had called them to do, what God called them to be, and they were distracted. They went into temptation. They failed God and they grieved God. All you have to do is think about Samson. Samson was strong. Whenever it came to pain, oh, he was strong. Came to people coming and fighting him and hitting him, oh, he was strong. But whenever it came to pleasure, oh, how weak he was. Women in Philistia with all their beauty, and he gave in to them. What about David? David was strong whenever it came to fighting and battle. But whenever it came to pleasure, like Samson, seeing there the beauty of Bathsheba as she washed herself, David was beaten. What about Solomon? Solomon was wise whenever it came to many things, but whenever it came to pleasure, seeing of many beautiful women and them showing favour toward him and liking him, Solomon broke God's law. Instead of having one wife, he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And those women lead his heart far from God. You know, I can think of many more examples of people. They may have withheld many other things and withstood many other temptations. Whenever it came to pleasure, oh, they gave in. What about Eve? Oh, the doubt came. Oh, hath God actually said this? Oh, she stood firm in that. God did say it. But whenever it came to looking at that which is pleasant to the eyes and that fruit, oh, she gave in to it. What about Lot? There he had the choice of all the land to take, whatever he wanted, and he looked, and we read that he looked upon Sodom and Gomorrah, which, according we read, it was even as the garden of the Lord, even as the garden of Eden, with its beauty and its nourishment. And he went into that temptation, that which was pleasant. What about Achan? There he was commanded not to take any spoil as they went in to fight and to conquer in the promised land, and yet Achan, he saw the pleasant, the goodly, the Babylonian garments, the 200 shekels of shining silver, and the wares of glistening gold, 50 shekels in weight. Whenever it comes to pleasure, it's a strong temptation. And you see, men and women and young people this evening, the devil cannot get you to fall one way. He will change his tactics. He will vary them to try and get you to succumb another way, to succumb to distraction, to the work that God has called you to. But how will Joseph respond with this temptation? Well, I tell you, Joseph will remain focused. Whether it be with pleasure, whether it be with pain, whether it be with hatred, whether it be with despair, whether it be with delight, whether it be with favour, Joseph, no matter what variable it is, Joseph is focused. He keeps his eyes on the job that God has given him to do. And he's faithful in it. Here, men and women, you and I have a beautiful portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the Gospels, you and I will find Jesus Christ being tempted again and again. If you want to keep your finger in Genesis 39 and you look over to Matthew chapter 4, which we read earlier on. Matthew chapter 4, we read, not about the temptation of Joseph, no, the temptation of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 4, in the verse 4, we read that Satan came along, Christ having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, not having eaten anything. And we read that Satan came along and tempted him with comfort. Oh, go on. Turn the stones into bread. Enjoy them. Live it up. Comfort. Pleasure. Then Christ, not giving in to that, Satan came with a different tactic. We read in verse 6, Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning me. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. What was this temptation all about? Well, surely it was about having that sense of safety. In Mark chapter 1, we read that whenever Jesus Christ was led into the wilderness, that there were wild beasts there. Wild beasts all around could devour Christ. And yet, Satan comes along and says, surely you want to know safety. Surely you want to know God's presence with you. Well, you go to the top of the temple here and you cast yourself down and you know God's presence will be there. God's protection will be there. You'll know that safety. You'll know that nice little sense of it. God will bear you up. And there's more to the temptation. That was like prominence. You know, it was not just taking Christ to a cliff and saying Christ would jump off the cliff. No, it was to the temple. Right there in Jerusalem, right in the very heart where many people would have been around. Jump off here, because if people here don't believe who you are, jump off and you will be seen to be prominent. The angels will come and bury you up. Christ is being tempted in a variety of ways here. But he's remaining focused. God's given him a task to do, to live a perfect life for us so that we could be perfect in God's sight. And all our sins forgiven. What about the third temptation? Satan comes along with a different tactic. Possessions. He shows Christ all the nations of the world, all the glory of the nations of the world, all their riches, all their wealth, all their beauty, all their majesty. And Satan turns around and says, look, just bow the knee to me and I will give you it all. You can have it all right now. Right now. And yet, Jesus Christ was faithful. Jesus Christ was focused. God had given him a task to do. And he would accomplish that task. He would fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. He would trust his Father. And he would never give up with the job that God had given him to do. You know, I could look at other times after this that Christ is tempted. In Mark chapter 12, verse 14, Christ is tempted with flattery and with favor, just like Joseph was. In Mark chapter 12, also Christ is tempted with complex and difficult questions. And to the normal man who couldn't answer them, he'd be like, well, I just don't know. I just don't know. In Mark chapter 14, Christ is tempted with disappointment. Whenever he asks his disciples to pray with him, and they just keep falling asleep. Whenever he came there to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he all forsook him and fled, Christ is tempted with disappointment, just like Joseph was. But Christ doesn't give up. In Mark chapter 14 in Gethsemane there, as the cup came, was brought right before Christ, and he looked upon that cup, the wrath of his Father. He was tempted to forego the physical pain, the emotional pain of being forsaken by his Father, one whom he loved from all eternity. Christ was tempted in this way and that way. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, we read that Christ was tempted in all points, just like as you and I are. Tempted to be distracted from the service that God had given him, to the job in hand. But the question comes, was Christ tempted successfully? Did he become neglectful of the job that God had given him to do? Did he become unfaithful? Did he become unsuccessful in the task that God had given him? Hebrews chapter 4:15 tells us that while Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet it was without sin. Without sin. If you turn me, please, to the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 9. I want to show you something. In the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 9. In the verse 51, Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 51, and read it
And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he, speaking of Christ, should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ knew what lay ahead of him. There the rejection, there the hatred, there the trial before Pilate, there the condemnation, there the crucifixion, there the being forsaken by the Father. He saw it all ahead of him.
But note with me, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, what about that word steadfastly set, or that phrase? Well, if you look with me, please, just over a few pages of Luke chapter 16, in the verse 26, and you and I will see exactly the same Greek term being used. Luke chapter 16, and the verse 26, and many of you will know here this passage, which is about Lazarus and the rich man, and of course the rich man, not having Christ as a Savior, died, and he ended up in hell with torments. But Lazarus, he was taken and received into Abraham's bosom. But notice with me, verse 26, where Abraham was speaking to the rich man, Abraham said these words, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither they pass to us that would come from hence." You see this word fixed, that which is established, that which cannot be changed, that which cannot be moved, that which cannot be altered, that which is just there. That's exactly the same word. Whenever we read that Christ was steadfastly set to go towards Jerusalem. He was not going to be altered. He was not going to be changed. He was not going to move. He was focused to go to Jerusalem. To give his life for us. We who had failed him, rebelled against him. You see, Jesus Christ was so focused on his service for God. He loved us so much that no matter what physical pain there would be, no matter what persecution there would be, no matter what humiliation there would be, he would endure it all so that you and I could be saved this evening. Joseph is focused when the temptation is variable. But I tell you, in a far greater way, Jesus Christ is focused whenever the temptation on this earth, whenever he was here, it was variable. All the different ways it came, but Jesus Christ is steadfastly set. Like that great gulf, he's not going to be moved. Because he loves us. Can I ask you this evening, do you ever fear that Christ doesn't love you? Do you ever fear that Christ doesn't see you? Do you ever fear that Christ doesn't have his eyes upon you with love and care? Do you ever fear that Christ doesn't have his ears listening and open unto your cry? Do you ever fear that Christ is not pleading your knees before God the Father? Do you ever fear that Christ will not provide you with every need that you have? Do you ever fear that Christ will not uphold you whenever you are weak and you need him? I want to tell you, just as Christ in this earth for those 33 years of ministry, while he was faithful and focused, Christ today, having accomplished his work, but yet now he applies the work, and he's just as faithful, he's just as focused. And being our Savior in glory, he is focused. His eyes and his face is set toward us in love. It will not be altered, it will not be moved. He listens to our cry, and that will not change. He's promised to provide our every need, and that will not change. He's promised to uphold us all that come unto him, and that will not change. He is steadfast. He is focused. Nothing will move him from it. Why is Christ so steadfast? Why is he so focused? Why is he so focused on this earth whenever he was here? Why is he so focused now? Simply because his Father's given him a task to do. And he is faithful to that task. He loves his Father more than anything else. And he loves us so much that he will not be tempted to alter or move in any other way but to fulfill the task that his Father's given him. To accomplish salvation, but to apply it. To purify us who are saved and to draw the lost to himself. He's focused. This evening, Christ sees that you and I are more important than the comfort of this world, the possessions of this world, the praise of this world, the peace of this world. oh, you and I are more important than any of these things. All those nations of the world that Satan offered him, with all those riches and wealth and glory and majesty, Christ says that you and I are more important than it all, because his face was steadfast to go to accomplish salvation for us. You and I this evening, surely we ought to say what a wonderful Savior we have. And yet I wonder this evening, Christ who is focused for us on earth and now in heaven, are we focused on him? How are we focused? Whenever we have occasions of pain, sickness, disappointment, are we distracted? Well, I'm not going to live for God today. I'm not going to go do that. I've received disappointment and discouragement. I'm not going to go on. I'm just going to take it easy for a bit. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to love God. I'm not going to praise him. You get distracted. And you're not focused. What it's about whenever it comes to temptations of pleasure. Maybe you're able to withstand the pain and keep your eyes on God. But about whenever the temptation varies and a different tactic comes and there's pleasure in front of you. Maybe the pleasure of comfort just to take it easy. Maybe the pleasure of safety. You know, it's too dangerous to go on and do that work for God. What about you want prominence? What about these possessions? Or if I go and do this, I'm going to get these possessions. I'm going to get all the nations of the world with their glory and majesty. I'm going to get this little sparkling bit of gem. Are you and I tempted to be distracted away from what God has called us to do and the task that he's given us? Christ is focused for us. But the question comes to me tonight and the question comes to you tonight. Are you and I focused on him? Are you and I faithful to the job in hand that God has given us? Are you and I steadfast like that great gulf? Unmovable! The one who sees us, do we take time to see him? To read about him in his word? To look upon him by faith? The one who's focused and listening to our prayers? Are you and I focused and steadfast and listening to him in his word? Lord, what will you say to me today? The one who's focused and praying for us, ever living to make intercession for us? Are you and I focused and praying for his work and for his glory? The one who's focused and providing for us and upholding us? Are you and I focused and providing for those who are his, encouraging them, seeking to uphold them? Surely whenever you and I look at our lives, we are not focused. We're so easily turned to the left hand or to the right hand, but we're not focused on the task that God's given us. And yet tonight, what a wonderful Savior we have, because he still loves us. His love's steadfast. May God give you and I grace tonight to see this vision of Christ, one who's steadfast. Let us cry, Lord, make me steadfast for you in thankfulness. Joseph is focused when the temptation is variable. Notice with me, secondly, Joseph is focused when the temptation is gradual. You turn to me, please, again to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. And we read in verse 7, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me." She cast her eyes upon Joseph. For those of you a bit older, you think back perhaps to a time, and for those of you younger, maybe you don't need to think back too far in time, but you think perhaps back to a time whenever there were somebody that you looked upon, you liked them, you were attracted to them, and you wanted that attraction to be repeated back to you. And what you did was you cast your eyes on them. You gave them a little lingering look. Maybe you gave them a wee special smile. Maybe you gave them an affectionate touch on the shoulder, the elbow. Maybe you gave them additional attention, just so all that you could try and catch their attention and hope that they would give you that special smile back. Hopefully, that the more astute the person would be, they would see your feelings and that they would return them. And you and I, whenever we come into verse 7, this woman, Potiphar's wife, she cast her eyes upon Joseph. That lingering look, that special smile, that affectionate touch, that exceptional attention. You and I see the intention that she had, but you also see the attention that she wanted. She wanted Joseph to like her, to linger upon her, to dwell upon her, to give her additional attention. And that's where it began, you see. The temptation was very gradual. It began just with a look. Just began with a little, just show me a bit of attention. And yet, I would say to you that Joseph, in this gradual temptation, even at the very beginning, was focused. Because whenever she cast her eyes upon Joseph in verse 7 and then went on to say, lie with me, we read in verse 8 that Joseph, he refused. He refused. Now notice for me that the temptation would increase and intensify. Because you and I will look at verse 10 and we read, and it came to pass that as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And you see, casting her eyes and wanting this lingering look and this special attention, that she then went a wee bit further, and the temptation got a wee bit stronger, and it was simply, you know, Joseph, just come and lie by me. Just, not with me, just by me. Just come and sit in the bed beside me. Just lie by me. You know, you don't, nothing needs to happen. Just come by me. Just come over here, sit beside me, lie down beside me. I'm not asking you to do anything you don't want to do. Just come, be beside me, spend time with me. But then it began to intensify after that. From lie by me to lie with me. Because she's hoping that if she can get Joseph to walk to the edge of the cliff, that whenever he's at that edge, she'll be able to pull him over. Over the edge. And yet you and I read in verse 10 that Joseph, whether it be with a small temptation, whether it be with a growing temptation, or whether it be with the greatest temptation, he refused. And he hearkened not unto her. Why? Because he's focused. God's given him a task to do, and he's focused on that task. He would not hearken, he would not listen, he would not take heed. He's focused. He's focused in the small details of life, as well as the larger details of life. If you look with me again at Matthew chapter 4, and we think about that threefold temptation of the Lord that he received there from Satan, there is a gradual increase with it. Because the very first, it was just turn a few stones. Just like get a wee bit of bread. Get a bit of bread. The next thing then, the second temptation is sure, get a bit of popularity among those in Jerusalem. Get a bit of prominence there as they see you. But then it intensifies all the more. Oh, get all the nations of the world. Get them all. I'll give you them all. You'll be running over them all. And yet, whether it be the small, whether it be the great, whether it be the in-between, Christ is focused. He's focused. You want to turn me, please, to Matthew chapter 6. And I trust that what we look at here very briefly will be an encouragement to you. Sometimes people can think upon the great aspects of life and how the Lord's promised, yes, he's going, he shed his blood and he will redeem all those that come unto him. And the Lord will look after us, never comes to that day of judgment. We'll be in him, we'll be fine. But they're always worried about the little things in life. Always worried about the small details of life. And yet in Matthew chapter 6, in the verse 25, Christ is speaking. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink. Nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? God, our heavenly Father, cares for the fowls of the air. He cares for the little tiny birds. How much more does he not care for us in the small details of life? Just simply even what we eat and what we drink, he cares for that. You and I read on. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto your stature? Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin, yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these.
Wherefore God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Christ is telling us, just you be focused on me. I have given you a task to do, and you seek first my righteousness, holiness, likeness unto me, faithfulness, what I call you to do. You seek that, you be focused on that, and all the other things will be added unto you. You be faithful in your home, you be faithful in your family, you be faithful in your work, you be faithful in your studies, you be faithful in the church, you be faithful in the task that you have. You seek to advance and become more holy. You seek to love me more, know me more, and enjoy me more. You focus on that, and all the other things will be added unto you.
I wonder when's the last time if you were walking out in your garden, walking out to go to your car, along the driveway, and you happen to see the grass. I wonder when did you last sit down and start counting the blades of grass? I've never done it. Christ, he clothes the fields with the grass.
He knows the very hairs of our head, they're all numbered.
And he knows every blade of grass there is. I want to tell you tonight, Christ, he's faithful in the great things.
He's focused on the great things.
But he's also focused, child of God, on the small things. The small aspects of our life that you and I may worry about and are anxious about. Christ is focused on them, he sees them. He cares about them. And you see, tonight, if you're outside of Christ, you don't belong to him, you're not one of his sheep, you're a goat. And you can worry about all these things.
Worry about the big things in life, and your career, and your money, and your finance, and your health. Worry about your family.
Because there's no one there to look after you. You're outside of Christ. But if you come to Christ tonight, you give your life to him. You seek first his righteousness and his kingdom. I want to tell you, Christ says, all that you need will be added unto you.
Get right with God. Love God. Seek God. Follow God.
Give your all to him. And becoming one of his sheep, he will focus on you. And you shall not want. I wonder, seeing that Christ is focused on the small things as well as the big things, and seeing that love that he has for you and I wonder, what about us? Are you and I, are we focused on the small things as well as the big things? You know, you and I can focus on our actions. You know, it's important what people see. We want to be seen to be good in church. We want to be seen to be good in work. Maybe seen to be good at home. But what about our words? Sure, gossiping and slander, it's only a small thing. Are we focused on the small thing as well as the bigger? What about our thoughts? No one else sees them. But are we focused to be faithful and to honor God in the small as well as the big? Because I tell you, Christ is focused on the small as well as the big. And he's faithful in it all. Is Christ not worthy of us being focused on him and loving him and living for him in the small as well as the big? I tell you, he is. Notice with me a third thing. Joseph is focused not only whenever the temptation is variable, whenever the temptation is gradual, small and big, but I tell you that he's focused whenever the temptation is forceful. You look at me at verse 7, and we read in Genesis chapter 39, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. You take a little bit of time and you think about this. Joseph was a young man. We read in Genesis 37, he's only 17 years of old, 17 years of age, coming down into Potiphar's house, working there. We don't know how long. It could be that he's worked there for several years. He could now be in his late teens, early 20s. But he's certainly a young man. He's still got a long way to go before he will reach to be the ruler in Egypt. And at that, he's 30. So he's still only a young man here in his early 20s or indeed late teens. Not only is he a young man, he's also a good-looking man. Because in verse 6 we read that he is a goodly man. He's a goodly one. And that's the idea of, of one who is good looking, he's got favour. We also read, or indeed we know, that he's single at this stage. He will get married later on, whenever he's made ruler in Egypt. That's one of the blessings that is given to him. But at this minute he's single, and being a slave, there is no obvious prospect of him ever getting a wife of his own. More than all of this, he's living in immoral Egypt, filled with immorality, filled with lust all around. People being dressed immodestly and decently, other slaves around him talking indecently, and with filthy conversation. And here you have a young man, and there is the lust of the flesh that live and dwell with him. He's got all these temptations around. If there was ever going to be a temptation that was strong against Joseph, it was this one. If there was ever an ideal situation for Joseph to be in, it was this one. You see, the Apostle Paul, whenever he wrote to the church at Corinth, he understood the great reality of the danger of immorality, even among those that are saved. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And that's one of the blessings of marriage, it's a safeguard against the wicked exercising of lust. But yet here is Joseph, and he's not able to get a wife, he's a slave.
And to all of them, that Joseph, whenever he's being tempted by a woman with position and authority. Someone that if he pleases, he can receive many favors. And if he displeases, he could incur her wrath. His life could be made a misery, and he could even be killed. And so Joseph, this temptation is forceful. It's very intense. It's very strong. But yet as you and I read it, Joseph, he hearkens not. And he refuses because he's focused. Let me ask you and I this evening, whenever temptation comes, it can come with varying degrees of strength as well as a variety of ways, but whenever it comes with different degrees of strength, whenever it comes so strong, do you and I just give in to it? Think about times when the temptation came so strong and all the things just piling upon you and you just gave in to it. You and I so often, we can feel God, we can grieve God. But you and I have hope tonight because Joseph being one who's focused and faithful, even whenever the temptation is strong and the ideal circumstances there for him to fall, yet he's focused and faithful. Jesus Christ, he is the one who is also focused and faithful whenever the temptation is strong. Because in Matthew chapter 4, we read, if you look there, chapter 4 and the verse 1, we read that it was the Holy Spirit that led Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You see, the Holy Spirit led Christ into that wilderness to be tempted. And you see, for 40 days and 40 nights, things were building up. And whenever it came to the very end, Satan came with all of his tactics. And people would talk about throwing the kitchen sink. Satan would have given every single thing he had to get Christ to fall. All the strength, all the force he could muster. Not simply bringing a bow. Not even just a pistol. Not even a machine gun. Not even a torpedo. But bringing a nuclear weapon just to come into Christ to fall. Throw everything at Christ. You may ask why. Why would the Spirit of God lead Christ there to prove to you and I that Christ is focused? Not merely did he not sin, but he cannot sin. He cannot be distracted from the work that God called him to do in accomplishing salvation, in applying salvation, in upholding us and in keeping us. Christ cannot be distracted because he's focused.
I want to tell you, no matter what happens in life, no matter how intense the situation may be, no matter what trouble ever comes upon you and I this incoming week or ever in our lives, or indeed what you may be in this evening, if you give your life to Christ, Christ is focused upon you. And applying salvation, he will always be faithful. You call upon him and he's able to answer thee great and mighty things which you know not. You see, in Luke chapter 11, we are given some illustrations about our Heavenly Father, but it's the same of Christ. that if someone comes and asks for a stone, he's not going to give. Or comes and asks for bread, he's not going to give a stone. He comes and asks for a fish, not going to give a serpent or a scorpion. Because God is loving and God is faithful. I want to tell you tonight, no matter how strong a situation you may be in, Christ is focused. He's focused. Let me just mention one last thing. Joseph is focused when the temptation, it is continual. In verse 10, you and I read there in Genesis chapter 39, that Potiphar's wife came day by day. We don't know how many days it was, how many weeks it was, how many months it was. But day by day, Potiphar's wife came against Joseph and tempted him. It's very true that while one drop of water will not wear away a rock, yet repeated drops of water can, and indeed will, wear away the rock. And so it is with temptation. Sometimes you and I can refuse temptation like Joseph did. Sometimes you and I can not hearken unto it as Joseph did. But then temptation comes again, and then it comes again, and then it comes again, and it comes again, and it just wears us down. But yet Joseph was focused. And I want to tell you tonight as I close, Jesus Christ is focused. Whenever it came to his life in Matthew chapter 4, after that wilderness experience, we read that Satan departed from him just for a season. We've already mentioned some of the times where Satan would come and through various a variety of ways would come and attack Christ with many different methods. But Christ is always faithful. He's continually faithful. I want to tell you this evening, you and I do not need to worry. Christ is always faithful. You come to Christ tonight and you ask Him to save you. He's faithful to His promises. Whosoever shall call on His name shall be saved. You have come to Christ tonight and you're asking Him to uphold you and to keep you. I want to tell you, Christ is faithful. He's always continually focused on the job that God's called Him to do. He will never fail it. He will never drop it. He will never give it up. He is focused continually and for all eternity. That we would enjoy Him and delight in Him. And I don't know if you ever noticed something else. You and I will see there that Potiphar's wife came to Joseph whenever Joseph was all alone, and it would be so easy for Joseph just to turn around and say, you know what, nobody else sees. Nobody else is going to know. Nobody else will discover what happens. And whenever Satan came against Christ, he was alone in the wilderness. And he could have said, no one else will see and no one else will know. But I want to tell you, Christ is focused and He's faithful for this because He loves His Father and He loves us. And that brings us back to the very beginning. Christ will never fail us because He loves us. And the Father has given Him the task to do and He'll accomplish it. Always living for the glory of the Father. Always living for our good. I wonder this evening, do you know this Savior? The Savior who, like that great gulf, is fixed and steadfast. He accomplished the work the Father has given Him to do. And what He did on the cross, with all the suffering and humiliation and persecution, He was fixed to go through it all that we had been saved. And could be saved. But even now in applying it, He's fixed. He'll never turn to the left hand or to the right. He's fixed. He'll keep His promises. And in thankfulness this evening, are you and I focused on Him? Lord, whatever You've called me to do, I want to do it. I don't want to be distracted left, right and centre. I want to be focused to live my life for You. As You see me, I want to see You. As You pray for me, I want to pray for Your name to be hallowed. As You listen to me, I want to listen to You. I want to focus on You, Lord. I want to obey You, Lord. I want to live for You, Lord. Because You've given everything for me. What will we do with this wonderful Savior tonight? Will we love Him? He first loved us, or will we not? May we receive His blessing, or will we receive His eternal punishment? What we'll do with Christ this evening. I just bind a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank this evening that You give us so many wonderful pictures of Thy beloved Son in Scripture. And Lord, I want to thank Thee this evening personally for this illustration of Christ, one who is focused, one whose face is steadfastly set to accomplish the work there in Jerusalem for us, and now, Father, to apply that work to us. Oh Lord, thou art the one who knows the needs of my heart and the desires of my heart, and I thank thee, Lord, that thou art focused. Thou art the one who knows the promises that thou hast given to me for my family. And Lord, I thank thee for this comfort that thou art focused. Lord, for the promises of sanctification, I thank thee that thou art focused. Lord, for the promises tonight for any that are lost, the promises of justification, if they come to Christ, will forgive them for all their sin. Lord, Christ is focused. He will listen to them. He will obey. He will forgive if they ask Him to. He will obey thee, Lord, because I have called Him to do this, to be a Savior to all that will come unto Him. Father, I thank Thee that Christ tonight can be trusted. That Christ tonight doesn't change. That Christ tonight is focused in loving Thee and applying salvation to us. Lord, let us be focused on Him. And cry to Thee for gracious strength to ever live for Him, not to be distracted. In Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen.